Had a Pray for America rally over at Grace Baptist just this last Friday. There were 110 people from various churches that gathered around, and it was an awesome time of just praying for our country, praying for state, local, federal government, praying for our community here, praying for our families, praying for our churches. It was an awesome time. And if you were not able to be there, boy, keep your ears open for other opportunities coming up. This next Sunday, we have a Get Out the Vote Day. You can actually vote on Sunday. It's the only Sunday upon which you can vote. And so we're after this service, the second service next Sunday, we're going to pile in the vans or carpool, and we're going to go down to the courthouse. We're going to vote. If you haven't voted, or if you have, you can go with us. After the vote, we're going to have a rally, if the weather permitting. We're going to have a rally there at the courthouse, just a time of prayer. If the weather's not permitting, we'll come back here, and we'll be in the gymnasium. And Massey Campos is going to be our guest speaker that afternoon. He has a meeting that day before on the 12th. At Lincoln Community Center at 11 o'clock in the morning. And boy, I tell you, if you can make it a point to be there, I just think it would be great for us to just support Lincoln Community Center. It's been an opportunity for us to reach out into the community. But to be there, to listen to Massey. Massey's a young man that's powerful. He loves God. He wants people to know about the gospel, but he also wants to know about the faith of our founding fathers and as it is expressed even in the Constitution. He talks about Thomas Jefferson and quotes Thomas Jefferson and guys like Thomas Jefferson as if he just talked to them in the next room and comes in and says, "Hey, I just talked to Thomas Jefferson. Here's what he had to say." I mean, it's just exciting the way he expresses biblical truth and, again, the faith of our founding fathers. Another opportunity coming up is our sportsman's banquet's already mentioned. My encouragement to you is to invite family, friends, acquaintances, coworkers, classmates, neighbors. Just really reach out. This is an outreach event, and hopefully will be a way in which people will come to Christ and hear again Bible truth. Our speaker has a great message, and you won't want to miss that. And then Easter coming up, great time to invite people out. We're looking forward to our Easter, and it's a time when people tend to be a bit sensitive to the gospel, or at least going to church. And so, again, reach out. But we've been having a great time. Be praying for one another. Be praying for our service even this morning, because we've been having some fun through object lessons as we've learned about the feasts of God established, as God established them, feasts of Israel as God established them in His Word. We had a portable tabernacle up here just several weeks ago. We've had two live goats. We blew a shofar or a ram's horn. We've all tasted loaves of wheat bread just last week. All our senses have been teased in order to learn the lessons that God has for us through the feasts. And God often teaches us through object lessons. Today, we want to continue to learn about the feasts as they picture and foreshadow the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to look at the major feasts of Israel and what each of them represent. First of all, you have the Passover, which signifies the crucifixion of Jesus. The Feast of Unleavened Bread signifies the burial of Jesus. First fruits, the resurrection of Jesus. We're going to be looking at that today. Feast of Weeks looks ahead to the coming of the Holy Spirit, the establishment of His church, all the unity that we talked about last week. The Feast of the Trumpets, which is the gathering of the church at the rapture, the Day of Atonement, which looks to the second coming of Christ, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, which looks to the millennium, or Christ's kingdom here on this earth. That's the order in which they have been presented to us on the chronological order on the Hebrew calendar. We are looking at them in reverse order leading up to Passover right before Easter. We have studied the Feast of Tabernacles, Day of Atonement, Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Weeks. Today we continue with the Feast of the First Fruits. So take your Bibles, turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, looking at verses 9 through 14. And while you're, if you already have that, or while you're, once you get that, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 11, You might jot that down in your notes as well. But today we look at Feast of First Fruits. It's known as First Fruits because it inaugurated the beginning of the barley harvest, as well as other spring crops that came on at that time. So Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 14, follow as I read. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When you enter the land I am going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma. And its drink offering, a quarter of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live." Now turn to Deuteronomy. Keep your finger, by the way, in Leviticus 23, all right? We're going to look back at this a couple times during our message this morning. Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26 details the ceremony. When they brought their offerings to the Lord, there was a ceremony that took place. We see that in this passage here. Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 11. "When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priest in the office at the time." Now here is a very specific thanksgiving prayer. You are to say this is what they were to say. "I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land and the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God," and then you continue to say this, "My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given you and your household." Now, this was a feast which was recognized to devote first things to the Lord. That's why it's called the Feast of First Fruits. Throughout the Scripture, God desired that His people would bring their first fruits to Him and He would receive that which was first. So in recognition of the importance of devoting first things to the Lord, God directed His people to recognize this feast. It was celebrated in early spring, the first month of the Hebrew calendar, which was called the month of Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, as we spell it. It was in March and April. It overlapped March and April. It was the third feast on their calendar. It was a thanksgiving offering to the Lord for the harvest. Now, let's just review what they were supposed to do, all right? You just read about it. I'm going to just recapitulate it. They were to bring the first sheaf of the first grain harvest, which was barley, and they were to bring it as a wave offering before the Lord. And this was to be done This is significant. You might jot this down. It was to be done the day after the Sabbath. And they were to bring a one-year-old lamb without defect as a burnt offering to the Lord, along with a grain offering of fine flour, mixed with oil, and a drink offering of wine. They were not to eat any grain or any grain product prior to presenting this offering to the Lord. And it was a national observance. The whole nation came together. But it was also to be observed by every family. So if you had a crop or if you had an animal on this particular day, you were to take that to Jerusalem or to the designated place, and you were to present that before the Lord through the Levites, the priests. So you could just see all the families heading to Jerusalem. Everybody's excited. Again, another one of those feasts, another festival. And they're like, man, we've got our offering. You can see the kids helping. Dad, can I help carry the basket, you know, or can I lead the lamb or whatever offering they had of their first fruits. And then you could see the priest, kind of like pastors do on a Sunday morning. Hey, how you doing? How you doing? Hey, it's good to see you. You know, and they're welcoming everybody. And man, I can't believe it's already been a year. Why? Look at how your kids have grown. I mean, you know, you could just kind of imagine what it was like with all the people gathering together to present these offerings to the Lord. And then the Levites, they all pitched in, man. They all had a part because there were a lot of people and they had to present these offerings or help the families present these offerings before the Lord. They were to pray the prayer that we just read. I won't go back over that in Deuteronomy 26. But they were to rejoice in all the good things the Lord had given them. And when the prayer of thanksgiving was complete, the priest would set the basket in front of the altar. He would cast a handful of grain into the fire and then move on to the next family who would do the same. That's it. That's all there is to it. Or is it? I'm here to tell you this morning, there is a boatload of significance to this feast. And we want to look at that. It's packed in here. It's so exciting. God desires, of course, the first fruits of all crops be dedicated to Him. And that was represented by this feast. You know, God desires first fruits. He desires our first, that our best. And so God desired that the firstborn of all be dedicated to Him. The firstborn of all animals were to be sacrificed to Him. The firstborn of all males were to be dedicated to service for the Lord. Now, you say, well, how in the world did they do that? Because the firstborn was to be dedicated to serve God. Well, you had the priestly tribe of the Levites. And what they did is they would redeem those people. The people would have to pay the Levites to serve in their stead. Okay, our firstborn son was born, so it's not practical for him to serve in Jerusalem and so on, because we have the priestly tribe, so they had to pay a certain fee, certain amount, so that a Levite would represent that family. And that's God made provision for that. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 8, if you want to jot that down. Numbers 8, verses 16 through 19. It explains that. So, God desires first fruits, the firstborn. But it's also significant to realize that first fruits represents Christ. First fruits represents Christ. Here, we're starting into the major significance of what this is all about. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're launching into, we're building up to, we're preparing for Easter, Resurrection Sunday. If you want to study about the resurrection, study 1 Corinthians 15. It's an exciting chapter. It explains so much about the resurrection and the reality of the resurrection. I just had a funeral yesterday and I read some of 1 Corinthians 15, and oftentimes when I have a funeral, especially if I suspect there are some unbelievers there, people that maybe aren't exposed to the Scriptures much, I start talking about the resurrection of the dead. And sometimes I think they look at me like, what planet are you from? You know, it's like, man, that just sounds bizarre. And yet, you know what? It's the truth of God's Word. And we see this, that the first fruits represents Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, meaning those who have died before us. He's been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits, the first of many of those who have died. Verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits. He is the first fruit. That means that first fruits represents Christ, but also the people of God. Bruce Scott, in his book on the feasts, says, like first fruits, the people of God are chosen, designated, choice, and special. Specifically, when we think of the people of God being first fruits, you had Israel was referred to as the first fruits. And then you have the church, individually and corporately, referred to as first fruits. Sometimes you read the scripture or you'll hear a missionary talk about how they go into a particular region or a people group and they'll say several people trusted Christ right away or after a time. They are the first fruits of our ministry. First fruits also refers to the 144,000 in the book of Revelation. So it refers to Christ as well as the people of God. But again, you say, well, what's all this mean? What's the significance of this? Jesus, being the first fruits of resurrection, signifies its importance. Jesus being the first fruits of resurrection signifies its importance. First of all, there was no one else like Jesus. He is the one and only Messiah. There is no other. You got all, you know, different religions and, you know, people say, you know, that there's different ways to reach God. No. There is only one way to God. In fact, Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. There's no one else like him. Now, I said, keep your finger in Leviticus 23. Let's take a look at this. And I need you to stick with me through this, because this is exciting. Leviticus 23, look at verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest the sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. In Numbers 9, we're told that they were to celebrate the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Now, if Passover starts on Nisan 14, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins on Nisan 15, and it goes for 7 days, and then on Nisan 16, they were to celebrate just one day out of that 7 days. They were to celebrate the Feast of the First Fruits, the 14th Passover. The 15th, you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread started and went for 7 days on a Sabbath. And the next day was Nisan 16, upon which they were to celebrate the Feast of First Fruits. Verse 11. He was to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. Listen to this. Jesus rose again from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection on the exact day that the Feast of First Fruits was to be celebrated. Wow! I mean, clear back in Leviticus chapter 23, God had it planned that all of this would be fulfilled in Christ and His resurrection as the first fruits. Folks, that is something to give glory to God. Amen? Wow. Jesus truly is the first fruit spoken of clear back in Leviticus chapter 23. No wonder there hasn't been a celebration or recognition of this event in modern times. They don't want to recognize the resurrection of Jesus. Or is there a celebration? Think about this. Why do we worship on Sundays? The day that Jesus rose from the dead. The day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, He rose from the dead. We have a celebration of the Feast of First Fruits every Sunday when we gather to worship. Isn't that awesome? I mean, look at how all of this is fulfilled in Christ. The Feast of First Fruits foreshadows the resurrection of Christ. Jesus being first fruits means He's set apart. First fruits has the idea of being separated, being holy, as well as being set apart for a purpose. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the first fruit guarantee of our ultimate salvation. Jesus is set apart. He's holy. There's significance here. Jesus being first fruits means that more will follow. Listen, folks, that's a promise. It means more will follow. And that indicates that there is life after death. You might jot down John 5, 28 and 29. It's interesting the way this is worded. It says, "Do not be amazed at this. Don't be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." There's a passage that indicates an eternal condemnation. There are people who refuse to believe that. But that's what Scripture teaches. There is a resurrection to eternal life. We read about that. We're going to look at that here in just a little bit. Marv Rosenthal and Kevin Howard wrote a book on the feast, and they said, "So too, in the spiritual sense, all men are firstborn. All are sinners just as Adam, and therefore are under the curse of death and in need of redemption. Escape is possible only by exhibiting faith in God through the redemptive blood of the Messiah, the true Passover lamb, sacrificed as their substitute." So there's a resurrection to life, but there's a resurrection unto eternal condemnation as well. The harvest even indicates this. You take a harvest of grain, when they go through the combine. They didn't have combines back then. But anyway, you kept the grain for good. But then there was the chaff. You could blow the chaff, and the chaff would just blow away. You see? So the grain was kept and was useful, but the chaff was useless. And there's a further indication, symbolism, as to eternal life and eternal death. More will follow. That's a promise. You see, God desires, by way of application, that you give the first fruits of yourself to Him. God desires that you give of the first fruits of yourself to Him out of gratitude, rejoicing in all the good things the Lord has given to you. Now, that should immediately cause you to think, you know what? When I work and I earn, then I should bring my tithes and offerings to Him. No questions, you know? That's one of the first things we think of. You should think of that, because that's the first fruits of our harvest. So we work, we get paid, we give it back to Him. No questions. Out of a grateful heart, out of a heart of thanksgiving to Him. Have you ever thought about giving of your time and your talents? You know, I've got this energy to work and to produce. So I need to do that for God. Is God your priority? Now, I don't mean merely priority on a checklist. Like, oh, got that done. You know, some people look at their relationship with God like that. Okay, I get up in the morning. Okay, I got to get my Bible here. I read my daily croutons or whatever it is. And you know, I take care. Okay, God, I gave that for you today. Now I'm good for the day. Or some people look at it like I go to church. You know, hey, you know, that's the first day of the week. Check off God. He's kind of a little pigeonhole, kind of number one on the checklist, but I took care of that. It's done. I don't know if I told you or not, but Candace and Brett, our daughter and son-in-law, had a baby. Did I tell you about that? It's our first granddaughter, Lindsay. But anyway, Candace and Brett are now parents. And parenting is their priority right now. I mean, Lindsay is a priority in their lives. But it's not like this. They don't get up in the morning and say, okay, Lindsay, here, I need to change your diaper. Take your bottle. We need to feed you. You're good for the day. We'll check in tomorrow morning, all right? You're our priority, so we take care of you first. So you're good. No crying. Just sleep. That's it. No, that's it. We've taken care of our priority. That's not how it is it? No. The priority of parenting is all-consuming. I mean, they want to make sure that she's not just fed in the morning, but every 3 hours, you know, and change the diapers every 10 minutes, and, and on it goes. And you know what? They love it. They love parenting. They love their daughter. It's their priority. It's all-consuming right now, priority of their lives. That's the kind of priority I'm talking about. When I talk about, is God your priority? It's not just God should not be a pigeonhole or a check mark off your checklist. God, as you go through your life, you're thinking about, oh, God, I want to live for you. God, help me. God, I want to look for you. God, I want to tell others about you. God, I want to live to please you in every way. That's what I mean by priority. When you talk about first fruits, that he's first and foremost in your life in every way. That's when we think of God and the first fruits, you ought to be thinking about him as your priority. But then finally, when you think of the resurrection, I want to encourage you to think about victory. It's not just like, oh, it's a drudgery. You know what? Candace and Brett are parents, and they're loving it. You know, they're not thinking, oh, why did we ever do this? You know, man, let's just give her back. Well, if they do that, give her to us. You know, no, it's not that way. It's like, oh, man. And when you come to God and salvation through Jesus Christ, there's victory. When you think of first fruits, you think of resurrection, you think of victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think I told you to keep a finger there. Let's look at the end of that chapter. Kind of pulls all this together, I think. 1 Corinthians 15, we're looking at verses 51 to 58. Listen, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. You know what? Jesus could come back at any moment. Not everybody's going to die. There are those of us who are going to be raptured and taken up. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured up to meet him, the Lord Jesus, in the air. So I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Wow. Why? Because of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection that's going to follow of believers. Where, O death, verse 55, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, if you're struggling with your sin, whatever sin that may be, just know that there's victory through Jesus Christ because of the resurrection. You don't have to be saddled with that. There's victory to overcome. We are no longer victims. We're victors through Jesus Christ. We're overcomers through Jesus Christ. And I just want to encourage you with these truths as you think of the first fruits. You think, man, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we celebrate that every Sunday. Not just on Easter, but every Sunday we celebrate the victory that we can have through Jesus Christ. Oh, man, you know, too many Christians are just moping around like, oh, and they're defeated. But you know there's victory in Christ. Great hope. Jesus fulfills all this feast pointed to. And because of that, there's victory and there's hope. Look at verse 58. Therefore, in light of these truths, my dear brothers, sisters, God's people, stand firm. These are truths upon which you can stand firm. It's not shaky ground. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Again, He's your first fruit. He's your priority now. Once you've placed your faith and trust in Him, you can give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's to His honor and glory. And we live in victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You. Thank You for the victory through Jesus. Father, there may be some here who are saddled with sin. They just struggle. They're down. They're discouraged. Some may be even depressed. But Father, help them to know the victory because of the first fruit of our Lord Jesus Christ. He rose again to have victory over sin and death. And Father, I pray that we would all have the desire to make You our priority. Not out of dread and drudgery, but Father, out of praise and thanksgiving. Just like the people when they offered the first fruits of their offering to the priest, they were thankful and they rejoiced in all the good things that You had given them. May we do that with our lives right here and now. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just encourage every one of you to fill out a communication card if you haven't done so already. But we use these to pray for one another, jot down a prayer request. But also, you jot down how God may have spoken to you here this morning. It's right here. It's right here. On Nisan 14. Jesus gathered with His disciples in the upper room. And they were celebrating the Passover feast. And He said, as He took the unleavened bread, He said, "This is My body which is broken for you." And what they had as directed through the Passover is they had unleavened bread. Leaven, remember what leaven, yeast represented? You remember that from last week? What did yeast represent? Sin. Unleavened bread, this is My body. No sin in Christ. And it's for you. And in just a moment, you're going to experience another object lesson. And that is, well, right now you can see it. I don't want to tip it too far, but you can see it. In a minute, you're going to touch it. You're going to hear it. You know, the crunch. You're going to taste it. So here, again, God uses an object to teach us a lesson about the significance of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. But we not only have the bread, but we also have the cup. And in the Scripture, it's never referred to as wine. You know, some people, they laugh at the Baptists because, you know, Baptists don't drink wine. So they have juice for their communion. It's referred to as, if you look it up, it's the fresh fruit of the vine or referred to as the cup. In just a moment, we're going to read it as the cup of the Lord. Why not wine? Well, because wine is fermented. It's spoiled. In Christ, there's no spoilage. There's no fermentation, just like the unleavened bread. And so, right now, I can smell it. So, again, there's an illustration. You're going to drink it. You're going to taste it. Again, another object lesson. This is my blood, which was shed for you. Drink you all of it. You see, so here, I didn't forget the object lesson for the day. The significance of this feast being the first fruits in that, of course, you don't have a resurrection without a death and a burial, do you? And so even here we have a picture that looks ahead to the first fruit of Christ. Nisan 14, in that Jesus was crucified. Nisan, you know, you say, wait a minute, that was a Passover, okay? Nisan 14, that was at that sundown. The next morning he was crucified. That would be what we call Good Friday. He was in the grave, Nisan 15, and then Nisan 16, he rises again. Wow. Look at the significance of what we're celebrating right here and right now. I trust that that encouraged you again to make Christ your priority. Folks, this isn't just isn't put together. This isn't just a mere ritual that we go through once a month. This is of significance that Christ gave to us. These are the symbols that Christ gave to us for the New Testament to remind us of what He's accomplished on our behalf and to motivate us to live for Him. We have instructions concerning this time in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can look at verse 27. It says, 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And so it's appropriate as we come to this time to examine our hearts. And the first point of examination is have you accepted the significance of what we're celebrating? And that is the death, burial, and resurrection. Have you trusted that Jesus did this for you in your place? Repenting, turning from your sin, and turning to salvation through Jesus Christ. Have you done that? That's the first point of examination. If you haven't and you still have questions, you're not sure about that, don't worry. Just pass up the elements and wait till the next time. Get your questions answered, and we'll talk to you about trust in Christ. If you understand it, trust Christ now and take care of it. Many of you have already trusted Christ, and so now's the time to settle matters before God as His child and say, you know what, I need to settle this. You remember something, you examine your heart, say, that hasn't been settled, that hasn't been taken care of. God, I confess it as sin before you. I ask for your forgiveness, and I freely then commune with you. So we'd like to have a moment of silent prayer, and then I'll ask Gene Pack to ask the blessing on the cup. And while the elements are being passed, we always wait while the elements are being passed and take of the elements together with one another. During that time, I encourage you to meditate on the music that's being played, but also Isaiah chapter 53, another passage that looks ahead to Christ and what He's done for us. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, as we come to this part of the service, remember this bread represents your perfection, Lord, without sin. And we, Lord, we just are so thankful that you had such great love for us, that you were willing to come to earth for us, to pay that penalty on the cross, that you might make a way for us as we surrender to you to go to heaven. Help us not to take this for granted, Lord, and not just a ceremony, but help us realize the deep debt of love we owe you. In Jesus' name, amen.